When I mention the word leprosy, when it comes to mind, you know, it's almost wiped out in our generation, but it was very prominent in the first century. Those infected walked around, they had to have a sign around their neck announcing their leprosy, saying unclean. If they should be walking and someone who is clean walks close to where them, their responsibility was to shout out as loud as they could, unclean, to warn everyone to stay away. These were people infected with a very terrible disease and were quarantined, usually to leper colonies or others that were like them. And when a person received the news that they had leprosy, they immediately lost some things in their life. They lost their wife, their husband. They lost their children. They lost their jobs. They lost their reputation. Their disease continues on. They eventually, they lost limbs, their face, and, of course, even their lives at some point. It's a terrible disease, terrible infection, and, of course, ultimately, it was terminal. But it isolated them socially, physically, and spiritually. Because of their leprosy, they could no longer go to the temple to worship. So they literally were just kicked out of any opportunities to be part of the Jewish culture of which they were raised and of which they were a part of. But not in the eyes of Jesus. In everyone else's eyes, they were unclean, but not in Jesus' eyes. Let me tell you a little story. It took place in Luke 17, if you want to follow along, of an encounter that Jesus had with a group of lepers. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, friends, when Jesus shows up in a person's life, the wounded get healed. Through this story, I want you to see there are two parts to a complete healing. And I want to go through these and share them with you that you could follow along. First part in receiving a complete healing is to put yourself in the path of Jesus. Put yourself in the path of Jesus. So, if you want the healing that comes in life, you need to put yourself where Jesus is going to be. The text said 10 men who had leprosy met him. I believe they were intentionally together, and I believe they intentionally were seeking to be in the path of Jesus. It isn't like the path of Jesus was, you know, nationally printed somewhere or went out over the airwaves. I mean, it was by word of mouth, but people were following where Jesus went, and these lepers apparently had banded together where they would find themselves in a little bit of safety together, and they decided they would go to where Jesus was going to be, and they would be in his path. And as they traveled together, I'm sure they were mocked, they were embarrassed. People, you know, screamed at them, cursed at them, but they stayed together. And these are people from traveling that had nothing together. They had nothing in common except they had leprosy. You see, because this disease crossed all socioeconomic levels, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, male, female, Jew, Gentile, young, old, it made no difference who you were. If you've got leprosy, you were just thrown into the same group of people, outcasts. I know there was at least one Samaritan in the group because he's mentioned it a little later on. And you see, people who even once enemies were thrust together with leprosy. It made friends of enemies and enemies of friends. You know, we all have this problem that's very similar because we are all linked together with this disease called sin. It links us all. We all equally have been infected by sin. And what bonds us together of our various unique failures, and we've all had those, we're the perfect church for imperfect people because we come here as imperfect people. But the community of this church is a bond built no longer being isolated by sin, but drawn together by forgiveness. See, that's what links us together, that we all suffer from the same sin problem, but we're linked together by forgiveness in the same person, in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, friends, it's no accident that Jesus bumped into these people. I think they strategically got in Jesus' way. And, of course, I think Jesus knew that they were coming. Jesus had this knowledge, being the Son of God, that he had a knowledge of things that were happening around him. And I think he was ready for it. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, Jesus has already come, friends. He's already come to us. You want to put yourself in the path of Jesus. There's a key recovery principle that's included in this statement, and it's this. This is what the lepers said out loud. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, there are four statements contained in this simple statement, and I think you have to do these four in order to be able to come into the healing process, and I'm going to share them with you. Here's the first one. That's acknowledging, "I'm really powerless." They cry out, "Jesus, Yeshua, Savior." They know they need a Savior. They know they can't fix this problem. And it's when we come to the point when our lives are so messed up and we have so much things going on and things aren't going right and we find ourselves in confusion, we find our lives a mess, that's when we come to grasp to say, "I'm powerless. I don't have the ability myself." Christian author Brennan Manning said, "The spiritual life begins with the acceptance of wounded self." When we grasp we've been wounded by sin, and this first step in the healing process, this is acknowledge that we've all got some hurts and some habits and hang-ups, and that we personally are powerless to change them. The change can only begin when we say, "I am powerless and you are powerful." Until we can come to the point where we can surrender ourselves to God. That brings us to our second key, "you," referencing God. You are powerful. Not only did they call him Jesus and Savior, but also Master. They had heard of Jesus' reputation. They'd heard how he draws these crowds together, that he had healed people. They came in the path of Jesus because they wanted him to have compassion on them. There was no promise that Jesus would. There was no commitment that Jesus would do anything for them. They just knew they wanted to throw themselves at the compassion of Jesus, the Savior, they'd been hearing about. So, can I ask you, have you heard about Jesus? Yes, you've heard about the name, yes, you've heard about the person, but have you experienced him? Do you have any idea what Jesus has done for people in this very room? Look around you. I'm going to talk about the people around you right now. Not by name, but they'll know who they are. There are people in this room who used to drink a bottle of liquor every day, and now they're freed from the bondage of alcoholism. There are those who have memories of years of sexual abuse. But Jesus healed those memories and brought them to forgiveness when it was thought to be impossible to forgive such an act. There are people sitting in this room who have survived horrific car crashes. They were told they would never walk. But friends, they walked into this room today and they will walk out of this room today. There are couples that are here today because their marriage has been healed. It was deeply distressed. They were divided, considering divorce. But Jesus healed their marriage because they quit thinking about themselves and started thinking about Jesus and honoring him with their marriage. There are people who today have considered abortion as a path to follow, but instead they brought a new life into this world and they praise God that they went that direction. There are people here today who have lost a child, but God has brought them through that valley of despair, and now they're continuing to heal. There are broken hearts here today who have been healed by the love and compassion of Jesus. Friends, do you understand the power of Jesus? Have you really heard of him? Because he can do those things in your life as well. It's not just for other people and other places and other stories. It's you. Here's the third key. I'm entirely ready for you to change me. See, I think we have to come to the point where we're saying, I'm ready to change. You know, by nature, we don't like to change. I mean, we just don't like change, period. Somebody changes a station on the TV that we're used to watching, and we are all freaked out. You know, somebody changes and sits in your seat on Sunday morning, oh, you don't know what to do. I don't know if I can sit from this. This angle's weird. I don't know. People have heads up here. We're going to change the order of worship in 2 weeks. We're going to move communion from the end of the service to the middle of the service. That would help us keep the Lord's Supper where it needs to be in the center of our service. But also, we're having to do some programming adjustments so that whenever there is a baptism, we also have programming that can adjust for that. Changes. Nobody likes changes. Everybody complains about changes. But friends, if we're hoping to have any kind of change in our life for Jesus, we've got to come before Jesus and say, I'm powerless. I'm ready for you to change me. The text says in verse 14, and they went and they were cleansed. Jesus was communicating to them, if you want to be changed, you have to be obedient. Why is change that difficult? Some people point to our genes and say, well, I act this way because, well, my family was this way, and that's just the way I am. That's the way I was raised. Remember a conversation Linda and I had many years ago about one of our sons, and I was commenting that he was very hard-headed. And Linda responded, where do you think he got that from? I responded, it must be you. And then I saw the look on Linda's face and continued, it must be you because I still have my hard-headedness. I'm trying to save myself there. I personally think we don't change because we don't want to. Just like an old pair of shoes that gets worn in and you put them on even when they look bad and they're worn out, a shirt or a pair of pants or something in your life, it's just something that's comfortable. You're used to wearing it, and so you don't want to change. Because, you know, change brings about sometimes things being a little uncomfortable and having to think a little bit and having to put more time and energy into it. So I believe one of the reasons why we really don't change, aside from the fact that we need Jesus in our life, many people don't accept Jesus, is that I think sometimes we just don't want to change. We are stuck in our problems and our hurts and with our heart. The wounds of our life can heal when we acknowledge that I'm powerless, you're powerful, and I'm ready to change. Here's the fourth. You and your mercy can make it happen. You can't do it on your own. You would if you could, you can't, so you didn't. God is looking for our best interest, and we've got to trust in His grace and mercy for the change. That change may not be the way you thought it was going to be. He may not heal you the way you thought you needed to be healed. He may not do for you what you thought He would do for you. He may not do it in your timetable. I'll go say, He probably won't do it in your timetable. But I'm convinced that in His mercy and love, He will do what is best for me, even though times we won't understand at the time. See, I'm powerless, you're powerful, I'm entirely ready to change, and your mercy can make it happen. But there's a second part to this story. Like the old Paul Harvey, you know, here's the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story. I think also we need to live with a grateful heart. We need to live with a grateful heart to recognize what Jesus has done for us, to realize that we were destined head first into hell. But He has come in and interceded in our life when we have thrown our lives in His path and said, it's only up to you. I'm powerless. Let's look back at the story again. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, remember Jesus told him, go show yourself to the priest. To the priest in the temple. Keep that in mind. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. How do you think that Samaritan was thinking as he was on his way walking to the priest? The Samaritan. They're going to hate me. They won't let me in. They won't let me in the temple. I'm a Samaritan. They all hate me. How will I get healed? I'll never get healed. But this is what He said to do, and I'm going to do it. That's why I think it was important for Jesus. They didn't get healed when they showed themselves to the priest. They got healed when they were obedient on the way to the priest. Do you see the difference? He wanted them to be understanding that this is what I want you to do. And when they were obedient and going and on their way, they were healed. And he came back, and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. And Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? Like Jesus didn't know. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Let me just point out again how the leper responded to this healing. He came back praising God in a loud voice. There's a real simple lesson here. Our response to God's mercy should be done with as much passion as our request for God's grace. I'm going to say that again because I really want to break it down to you, because sometimes we forget that. Our response to God's mercy, when God hears our prayer, when God answers our prayer, when God sees us through the difficult time, when God carries us through that really horrible time, and we're on the other side of it, and we prayed out to God, and we loudly cried, and we wailed, and we wanted God, please hear us, please hear us. It should be done with as much passion as our request for God's mercy. Remember when you were praying for that prayer. Remember when you were praying for that miracle. Remember when you were praying for that helping. We need to be responding to God, thanking him as much as we did when we asked him for it. Developing a grateful heart helps us to see God in our lives daily. And friends, don't think for a second. God is in your life daily. He is daily watching out for you. That car that you just barely got hit by? Yeah, that's God. You know that stumble you had, you know, whenever you're getting old and you're overweight like me and you hit a stump and everybody else just keeps on walking and I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. The way I didn't go down and bite cement, that's God. See, God every day in your life. Every day in your life when you realize he's there for you, he's there. So let me ask, how do you complete the healing by becoming a grateful person? How do you complete this healing? How do you become a grateful person? How do you do that? Well, this is the key. It's one thing we see God in our lives and understand he's powerful. But for the healing to be complete, listen to this, we must become a grateful person. How do we do that, Roger? Here's the first thing we do. We acknowledge that everything you have belongs to God. What? You belong that everything you have belongs to God. Everything you have belongs to God. Now, I know there's some people who are here with us visiting, and they're kind of checking out this Christianity thing, and they're not really sure, and they're hearing that, and their minds just poof, when they hear that. See, the leper did that. He was returning praising God. He acknowledged everything he has, anything he'll ever have, is a result of Jesus in his life. Look at what it says in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every's pretty conclusive, isn't it? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. God loves his children desperately. He wants to bless you. And any good thing we have, he has given to us. He allows us to be stewards of things he has given to us. It's not your house, it's God's house. It's not your car, it's God's car. And it's not your paycheck, it is God's paycheck. You say, well, I went out and worked really hard, I'm really talented, I did a lot of stuff. You know what? God gave you the breath you had that morning. God gave you the muscles in your body that you could get up and go. God gave you the strength to be able to get through that day, to be able to work through those 8 hours or 12 hours or whatever your hours are. God gave that to you. And friends, when he recognizes that when you recognize that all things come from God, you begin to have a different attitude about life. You begin to have gratitude. Those of you who really want to become a grateful person, help those who have less than you. Help those that have less than you. I can't think of anything that expresses our love more or reflects more being more like God than when we help others. It says in Proverbs 14:31, he who opposes the poor shows contempt for their maker. The maker is God. But whoever is kind and the needy honors God. Proverbs 19:7, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. The reward may be peace in your life, it may be a blessing, it may be a grateful heart. Doesn't say what it will be, but you'll be a blessing. Proverbs also say, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Many years ago, I had the privilege to go to Sholo, Arizona, with a mission team to work with a White Mountain Apache reservation. And we were going to have a week of camp for kids. We had 70 kids come off the reservation, come to the mission at the camp. And for that week, we had a week of what would be thought of you and I as VBS. And the kids stayed there, and we played games with them, and we taught them God's word, and we had a great experience out of that. I think that week, Ed Connerty, Barb's wife, was the speaker, and I think, I don't know how many we baptized, nearly 70, nearly the whole week, the whole group, because they came without a Christian background at all. And I got a letter from one of the girls that was there that week. She lived in Cibicue, Arizona. Which, if there is a place that is a dark, deep place, it's that. There is more Satanists, nationally known for witchcraft and the occult. And that year, it was the highest number of murders and suicide in the state of Arizona. This young girl came to know Jesus that summer after spending a week with us, and this is what she wrote me. "Mr. Roger, how are you doing? So how's everybody doing? I got home okay. I'm doing pretty cool. I just had fun with all of you at camp, and I miss you. I wish camp was still going on. Really wish I could live at camp. I received my baptismal certificate and gift in the mail. Thanks. It means a lot to me. Please send pictures from camp if you have any. I have to go. Thank you for caring, Alisa Mancus. P.S. Thank you for being there for us this summer." And she had written across the top of the whole letter, "Smile for Jesus." Now, if you don't find it in your heart to be grateful after hearing that, you're dead. Nobody's told you. You don't have to go to an Indian reservation, though, to help others. Interfaith Emergency Services right here in town is one of the missions we support, and they have a soup kitchen you can help at. They have a pantry. They have a warehouse. They have an office. They have several places people can volunteer at, and some of our folks do volunteer at Interfaith. We support Mid-India Christian Mission and the Laos who work in India. They take the poorest of the poor, of the children that are left on the streets, literally kicked out of their houses, left on the streets, many because they have some kind of physical malady. Maybe it's a cleft lip. Maybe it's a limb that doesn't work right, maybe some other deformity on their body, and they're kicked out in the street to die, and they're brought into this mission that we support through your gifts and tithes. But again, you don't have to go to India to be able to do things like that. We have areas right here where you can help. Volunteers that can help in the toddler room or the infant room. You know, it's amazing to me. We have grandpas and grandmas and nannies and papas and all kinds of great names, meemaws and pawpaws and every kind of name you can think of for some of the people in this room who have grandchildren. But for some reason, they won't show that same love to the children of Ocala Christian Church in the children's rooms. "I'm too old. I can't go in there. I did that in the past. I can't. If we want to grow as a church, we need to be filling that room with children and volunteers that can help with them. And I'm talking to all of you. We need help. I'm asking you to step up. Here's the last suggestion for becoming a person with a grateful heart. Express your thanks to God freely and frequently. The attitude and our witness will be transformed." And that's what just worshiping God does. We develop an attitude of gratitude. Your worship to God should begin long before you enter these doors. Before you get here on Sunday morning, your attitude of worship should begin at home. And as you come in these doors and you worship, your attitude of gratitude and worshiping should end long after you're through these doors, in the middle of the week or later in the week, whenever you're still sharing the gospel with other people. This place is not about where we worship, the person we worship with, the building. It's not about style of music, the instruments, the worship leader, the preacher. It's about a relationship with your God. That's what worship is. That's why we spend that time together worshiping and spending time, opportunity to lift our hands to God. Let me tell you, I grew up in a very conservative church. Very conservative. If you lifted your hand in the service, you better be asking a question or volunteering. So let me just tell you, we don't care here at OCC how you worship. We really don't care. It says in Scripture that David danced before the Lord. Now, you don't want to see me dance. Nobody wants to see a fat guy dance, okay? It's ugly. You don't want to do it. But here's what it says. "You turn my wailing into dancing," David says. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. I'm sure that leper did some dancing that day when he came back to Jesus to thank him. 10 were healed, but only one returned to say, thank you. As wonderful as a healing could be, I can only imagine how grateful he was. Eternity means for eternity. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ, calling on him as Lord and Savior, being obedient to him, means that we have our sin problem, our wound problem, being healed. What wounds did you walk in here with this morning? Do you still plan on walking out with them? Because you don't have to. Would you pray with me? Father, we are a group of wounded, sometimes failure, sometimes disappointing children who love you. You're our Father. And Lord, just like we love our children even when they fail us, you love us as well. Your love goes so far that it's beyond our ability to grasp how great your love is that you would send Jesus to die for us. While we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. That kind of love is greater than what we can really comprehend. But Father, we want to come to know you. We want to be part of your life. We want you to live within us. And so we want to turn our lives over to you, to acknowledge we're powerless, that only you have power, that we want to change, and that it's time for that to happen. Father, today can be the day that someone turns their life around and eternity begins for them that will extend all the way into heaven. Father, I pray for their decision today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.